much as who he is. I hope that knowing who he is will make us want to follow him, but it's harder that way. And also, as I prepared for the next few messages, I finished with James, so now I'm going backwards, and eventually we'll end up back in Genesis. After James, I'm going back to Hebrew. Hebrews is before James. So I'm going to work on the book of Hebrews for the rest of the year, probably, because it's hard, and it's hard for me, because what Hebrews assumes is that you know Old Testament pretty well. Because Hebrews was written to the Jewish people who were still wavering between following Christ or going back to following the Old Testament. So I'm going to take extra time to talk about why he talks about angels, because angels were so important to the Jews at that time. So this morning when I was at the Chinese service, the message was short, at least according to some people. So, and then now maybe when I'm done, someone will say, well, the message is long. Basically, I realize you can't please anybody. You can't please everyone. But this will be a little bit longer because I need to explain, because otherwise I won't be able to say who Jesus is. Talking about what Jesus did is more straightforward, but to establish who he is in order to make that choice. So I don't know if all of us have made that choice. What I remembered as I was sitting here this morning is that one time a friend of mine wanted to meet, do his wedding, and he picked the date according to what Chinese people call feng shui. I don't know how you say that in English. Wind and water, I guess, feng shui. Anyway, it's some kind of superstition where you pick a date that is more fortuitous for you to have a wedding, and then you'll be blessed. But this person is a Christian for many years, so I was kind of disappointed. And I hope he doesn't listen to this tape. I was disappointed that being a Christian, you still worry about those things, because truly being a Christian and knowing who Jesus is should make a difference in how we live our lives. We don't go by superstition and think, oh yeah, we are afraid of Friday the 13th or whatever. Just like Lewis and I always joke about, we deliberately tell each other good luck because we don't believe in luck. Because Christians should not believe in luck. If God is in control, there's no such thing as luck. But we say good luck just for fun. So Hebrews is a difficult book, but it is all about who Jesus is. And I hope I'm clear enough that you will be convinced that knowing who Jesus is, you are willing to follow him. Because that's what I'm learning from this. I got this morning's message. That's why I looked kind of weird. Okay. The title is back. Okay, is superior, supreme, and sufficient. These are things that describe Jesus. He is superior. Christianity is superior to Judaism because in Judaism they didn't know Jesus Christ. They only knew the sacrificial system. They knew to do everything by faith and do it day after day after day in order to be cleansed. But when Christianity came along, that is the superior religion. Although the Jews didn't invent Judaism, God did. God gave them Judaism. So it's not a put down on the Israelites, but it is to say that when Jesus came, he was superior, just as Christianity is superior to any other belief in the world. And he is supreme, and I'll explain from what these verses talk about. Why is he supreme? Just because we say he's great? No, because there's reason why he's supreme. And he's sufficient, meaning we don't need anything more. We don't need luck. We don't need lotto. We don't need money. We don't need any of those things more than we need Jesus. We need Jesus the most. Jesus is sufficient. So based on that, I hope when we walk out of here, we will understand that for these three characteristics, Jesus is worth following, and it is worth discarding all the things that don't belong to Christianity and put it aside. That we truly not just say we're Christians, but we believe in our hearts that Christianity is going to change my life. So let's pray. Father, as we go through this book, just the first few verses, although it is difficult, make it clear for us. Help me to be clear so that I'm not just saying words to convince people, but that I am convinced myself, Lord, that you are a Lord and a Savior worth following and worthy of my trust. We pray this in Jesus' name. I'm glad for the worship. I'm glad for the worship because maybe we should have people who don't sing very well lead worship, because then the rest of us will sing louder. And maybe we should have people who don't preach very well preach more, because then people will listen even more. I don't know.
I don't know if that makes sense.
But supreme, okay. We like options, right? We always like options because options give us this freedom of choice. Options make us think that we're in control. So what's one thing that really upsets me? When I call on the phone, call a hospital or a big office, and what do they say? Please listen carefully, for our choices may have changed. I hate that. Because I just want to punch zero and go right to the operator, right? I don't want to talk to the machine. But they won't let you. Sometimes when you hit zero, it says, please listen to all the options before you choose. They make you talk to at least a few recordings before they put a live person on. So the options is that we like options, we like freedom of choice. But Jesus is also an option. No disrespect to Jesus. Jesus is also an option. Have we chosen Jesus in our lives? Have I chosen Jesus in my life truly? Maybe in front of Lewis, maybe in front of you, looks like I've chosen Jesus. You don't know what I do at home. My wife knows. God knows. Have I truly made Jesus a priority? So when you're in a hurry and you want to make a choice, you may make the wrong choice. Today, I hope that in stressing these things about Jesus, we will take it to heart and say, yeah, I want to follow Jesus. I don't want to follow anything else that is a facsimile or similar to Jesus. I want Jesus because he is superior. God says so. He said so himself. He made a lot of startling comments about himself that really, he says, the whole Bible points to me. I've been saying that for the last 3 or 4 months because ever since I listened to Tim Keller preach and say, you know, any preaching that doesn't include Jesus is not a sermon. It's not a message. So ever since I heard that, I want to try to put Jesus in, but this is easy, and that's why I chose Hebrews. I chose Hebrews because the title of Hebrews is Explaining Jesus to the Jews. So I thought, okay, good, that'll be easy. But when I looked up, it's not easy. It's actually very hard to explain. So Old Testament Israel didn't have the option to follow Jesus, but because we have Christianity, we can follow. So this is what it says here. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, meaning that God revealed religion to the Hebrews, to the Jews, by speaking through the prophets. That means he's still responsible for Judaism. Judaism is not inferior, so to speak, but we are better off because we have the full revelation. As we all know, revelation in the Bible is progressive. The longer you read and the more you read, you understand more. You won't understand about God just by reading the Old Testament, because as I've said 100,000 times and you are probably tired of hearing it, but it's a wonderful fact to hold on to. Everything in the Bible points to Jesus Christ. Everything in the Old Testament is a forecast of what's to come. And then when you see the New Testament fulfill the Old Testament, then you can believe and say everything God says is true. Now, I've said before, if Jesus fulfilled all the prophecies about him in the Old Testament, what is to keep God from fulfilling all the prophecies that have not yet been fulfilled? That Jesus will come and he's going to judge us. He's going to ask us, what have we done with our faith? So God has spoken in various times in the old days. Some other verses, some other translation says, in old times he spoke to the prophets. I want to go aside and say about how doctors talk about necessity and sufficiency. When I study psychology, they always talk about this is a necessary component of healing this person's mental illness, but it is not sufficient, meaning it may be necessary, but it may not be enough. So when I use the word sufficiency, I'm saying that Jesus is both necessary and sufficient. You don't need anything. You don't need Jesus plus anything else. You only need Jesus. So when someone is sick, you say it is necessary for you to take medicine, it is necessary for you to exercise, but it is not sufficient because there may be something else. You may need surgery. You may need something to round up the whole picture. Well, so necessity is something that is to be done but won't fulfill. One thing I think about is spot reduction. Isn't that the biggest myth? What is spot reduction? You do crunches, you do sit-ups, and you lose this belly fat, right? I never even try because I know it won't work. What you do is you have to reduce your whole body. There's no such thing as spot reduction. You can't say like, oh, you all these infomercials at night after 12 a.m., they show you this, oh, buy this machine. Man, it's going to take out inches off your thighs, you know. Women, don't believe in that. There's no magic machine. There's no spot reduction. So what I'm saying is it may be necessary to exercise, but it is not sufficient. It is necessary to believe in Jesus, but it is not sufficient unless you take him to heart. Believing and following the sacrificial system in the Old Testament is no longer necessary because Jesus has come. So now we have a superior system. Hebrews is challenging because in order to understand, you must look back into many other books in the Bible, including the New Testament. So let's read together first, the first two verses. The first two verses are, let's read together. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds. In these two verses alone, there's a whole lot being said about Jesus. In these last days, he's spoken to us by his Son. So, of course, his Son is better than the prophets. That makes it a superior system. Whom he has appointed heir over all things, which means he's supreme. He is heir over all things. Why is he heir over all things? It is natural, as the creator of the world, he would inherit the world. As the creator of the universe belongs to him. That inheritance is not something that God says, oh, I feel like giving it to you, Jesus. He already has it to begin with, but it makes it clear to us here. He is supreme, through whom also he made the worlds. That means he is God, because we know in the beginning was the Word was God, and the Word was God. So Jesus is God. So knowing that, I hope it makes a difference in my life and yours. It is such a natural thing. We've talked about it so many times. You've heard everyone talk about it. Do we take to heart that Jesus is supreme? Does he make any difference in our lives? The two disciples were lost in thought. The two disciples on the way to Emmaus. And this is what Jesus said. And this is why it's important to understand what he means. Because Jesus called them foolish. He said to them, oh, foolish ones, slow of heart to believe in all the prophets have spoken, meaning the prophets have spoken about me. Then I'll jump to verse 44. Then he said to them, these are the words which I spoke. The prophets are speaking words that God wanted them to speak about me. These are words that I spoke to you while I was with you. Even though I was on earth and speaking to you, you wouldn't listen to you. You wouldn't understand. You are still morose and walking along on the way to Emmaus, not knowing what's happening. I already told you I would die. I already told you I would rise again, but you don't know. He calls them foolish. I'm sure Jesus doesn't use the word foolish just without thinking. He means you are foolish. You are slow of heart. You're not thinking right. All these things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets. I told you before, the Old Testament sometimes are referred to by scholars as the law and the prophets. The law, the first five books, and then the prophets are all behind. And then there are also the wisdom books, the Psalms. So he says here, the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms. What is that saying? All of Scripture is talking about me, but you don't understand. You don't get it. And he opened the understanding that they might comprehend the Scriptures. Someone said, this must be the quickest Bible study on earth. From one trip walking to Jerusalem to Emmaus, he talked about the whole Bible to them. Opened their eyes. That is some Bible study, straight from Jesus himself. Then he said, thus it is written that it is necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. Then he continues to say, someplace else in John, he says, you search the Scriptures because you think they give you eternal life, but the Scriptures point to me. Jesus is not an egomaniac. He's telling us the truth. Everything you read has to be read in the context of me. I'm the Savior. And then the next word, he says, for if you believe Jesus, you would believe me. For he wrote about me. But those are big words. If those are lies, he's crazy. He's crazy to say that. But we know Jesus didn't act crazy in his life. So he's saying that Moses wrote about me, the law, the prophets, and the Psalms. Everything existing at that time as Holy Scripture is about me. And then everything after he left, 70 years after they started writing the New Testament, all is fulfillment, all is about him. And then the revelation is the coming of Christ, the fulfillment. These are important things to know. Why? Not because they sound good, they sound impressive, so scholarly, so academic, but so that we know why we believe in Jesus. Why should we trust in him? Why should we lay everything else aside? Whether it's wealth, whether it's education, whatever else you got going for you in your life, why wouldn't you lay those things as second to Jesus? Why would we want to do everything else before Jesus? God is not obliged to reveal himself to us, but here it tells us very clearly, in the old days he did, in the new times he did. So we always think of grace as something that, oh, God is so gracious because I sin over and over again. I keep asking him to forgive me, and he still forgives me because I'm still standing here, so I'm not dead yet, so he still has forgiven me, right? But grace is not only forgiveness. Grace is also the willingness to tell you about himself. Some people won't open themselves up to you. You can't be close to someone who won't open themselves up to you. I like friends who will tell the truth. I'm so picky about it. Even when they go away for Christmas, I want them to tell me where they're going because I feel bad to be left behind. They say, oh, I'm away for Christmas. Well, where are you going? Oh, I can't tell you. No, you're going on a cruise. Tell me you're going on a cruise. It's okay. That's what a friend does. He reveals himself to you. I want to know those things. So when I tell people what I'm doing, sometimes people say, oh, you talk too much. You give away too much. Like last week I said, 3 weeks ago I said, I went to the bank and I was angry at the teller. Well, it made me look very bad. And someone after church joked with me and says, oh, better not make Mike mad. He's got a bad temper. All this misunderstanding. I maybe make myself look so bad in order that I can tell you I am learning from Jesus. I was angry when I walked in. I didn't tell you because I had emailed them many, many times asking them to make me a spare key for my safe deposit box. They say, no, we can't make you a spare. We're going to drill a hole in that and put a new box in. We're going to charge you $200. I said, come on, man. So I said, I'm going to take all my money out and you're going to get bankrupt. He said, yeah, right, your $500 is going to hurt us. So what I'm saying is, I was angry for a reason, but it wasn't a good reason. But you want to be honest. Why did I talk about the bank? Because sometimes we say we're bad, but we don't repent. But I wrote back to her. After I wrote back to the lady, I called her and I said, I'm sorry. She thought, probably, this guy's nuts. But I said, you know, I'm really sorry because her manager said that you are the third person who got mad at her today and she was almost crying after she talked to you. I was the third person that was short with her in my tone. So I was sorry. You know, not that I feel like, you know, if I withdraw my funds, it's going to affect Chase Bank at all. You know, they won't even feel it. But I go in there like, you know, like some big shot, say, you know, if you don't do this, I'm going to take my money out. For sure. So the Bible is not always easy to understand. Today I want to tell you that Hebrews is difficult to understand, but I just bought this book and I'm really excited. I'm going to read it and it's going to creep into a lot of my messages in the future. It's called Paradoxology. Why do I like it? Because it says Christianity was never meant to be simple. You think Christianity is meant to be simple? Well, I can tell you something. I heard something very interesting a long time ago in seminary. It says that the waters of theology is so deep that even the greatest pastor, the greatest theologian, cannot get to the bottom of that sea. He could not measure the depth of the waters of theology. And yet, it is shallow enough that a child can wade into the water and will have no fear of drowning. This is the mystery of God's word, people. This is what I'm learning now, that God's word is truly incredible and mysterious. It is so deep you will never understand it completely, but it is shallow enough that you can get it. You can get it to live by it. I want to share with you today that because of who Jesus is, our life should be different. We shouldn't be looking at feng shui. We shouldn't be worried about, oh, this is a good day for marriage, this is a good day for interview. There's no such thing. But unfortunately, we're still so tied to our customs, we worry about those things. And sometimes, and I'm not making fun of that, sometimes you have that fear. Paul says, do not let the weaker brother stumble, right? Just because the brother says, I shouldn't eat meat that's been offered to idols, then you don't eat meat in front of him. You can eat all the meat you want at home, but don't cause someone else to be weak. That is the principle. So I can tell you, yesterday, Tricia was shocked because I got a coupon for McDonald's, buy one, get one free. So what I usually do is I buy one, I eat for lunch, and then the second one I eat for dinner. Yesterday I was so hungry, I ate both for lunch. She said, oh my goodness, you're way overboard. It's a mystery. It's all a mystery. But we are not tied to superstitious beliefs. We're not tied to these things that really don't have any impact on our lives, right? We want to live for Jesus. We want to understand. So the very first chapter, I'm dying to start to read this as soon as I can get more of these messages prepared. The very first chapter title is, The God Who Needs Nothing But Demands Everything. Is that deep or not? The God who needs nothing. God doesn't need anything, but he demands everything from us. See, I want to be able to give more. I'm not giving everything. I want to be able to give more. And I don't want to make myself sound bad again, just like went to the bank. I didn't do that. I had a reason. But I want to learn to grow, and I want you to learn to grow. That's the only way this church is going to grow. Because if we all play these Christian games and come in here looking good, saying the right things, and then we go home, and then for the rest of the week, you know, we're not Christians, it won't make a difference. It really won't make a difference in this life or in this church. The next two verses tell us more. Verses 3 and 4. Verses 3 and 4 in Hebrews chapter 1 says, "Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person." Jesus is the express image, meaning there is no son or no daughter. There's no son who is the perfect image of his father. No matter how close Daniel is going to be like John, he is not going to be an exact replica of John. No matter how close Elaine is going to be like Min, she's not going to be a total replica of Min. But here in the Bible it says he is the exact expression of God. He is the exact representation of God because he is God. That's the difference. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. We have to worship Jesus as God, even though we will never understand the Trinity this side of heaven. But he is God. He didn't inherit being God. Later on it says, "I made him my son." Doesn't mean that God decided to adopt Jesus. Jesus was there to begin with, right? So exact representation of God, express image, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down. That is the supremacy. He finished his work. He's not standing anymore. He's seated at the right hand, which is the seat of power. He is supreme. These things were so hard to understand, but as I read more and studied more, I hope I can explain to you clearly, there is good reason for expressing the three, the superior, the supremacy, and the sufficiency. Christ is that way. Christ is worthy of our worship. Otherwise, we talk for days on end about Revelation. Oh, worship the Lamb of God. It's just words, unless we believe it. And then it says, at the right hand of the Majesty on High, having become so much better than the angels, superior, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent superior name than they. This may seem strange, I mentioned to you just now. Why does the writer make such a big deal about angels? Because historical Jewish focus on angels was very big during the intertestamental years. That means at the end of the book of Malachi, there was 400 silent years before Matthew was written. During that time, they had no spoken word from the prophets. They started relying on angels. They built up this whole angelology. Angelology is the theology of angels. I never knew there's such a thing until I went to seminary. There was a whole class on angelology. All they did was explain what angels are, what roles they play. Angels are important, but angels are not greater than Jesus. But they expected angels to protect them from Rome. They expected angels to save them. They also know that angels are messengers. That's very clear, right? Angels always give God's messages. But Jesus is the supreme messenger. He is God himself. So he didn't inherit. He was. So that's where the idea of personal angels and guardian angels came from. In the old days, between the intertestamental period, they talked about angels being, personal savior, personal guardian. Verse 4 makes it very explicit that Jesus inherited that superior name. But in order to understand this more, I want to take you to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2 says, "Therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name." That at the name of Jesus, we've heard this so many times, at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and those under the earth. I don't know who's under the earth, but they bow too. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Lord is the title of God. Jesus is given the title of Lord because he is God. Jesus obtained the title of Lord, a title belonging to God himself. It doesn't mean that there was a time Jesus wasn't God, because we know for a fact that Jesus was God all along. But he now is recognized as the ruler, Lord in terms of a king and a king that rules forever. I spoke many months ago about Jesus fulfilling the three offices that need anointing. What are they? Prophet, priest, and king. All those three need to be anointed. Jesus is the only one who fulfills all three. There were a couple people who fulfilled two, prophet and king, or priest and prophet. But Jesus is the only one who's prophet, priest, and king. So he is supreme in that sense. So it says here, every knee should bow, every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. In the beginning was the Word. Being Lord means that he will reign. He will reign forever. So what else did the author of Hebrews say? The author of Hebrews wrote that he inherited the name of son, which doesn't mean he got adopted. He is the son. He is the everlasting son. It says here in verses 4 and 5, having become so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For to which of the angels did God ever say, you are my son? Today I have begotten you. And again, I will be to him as a father. He shall be to me as a son. These are God's words referring to Jesus. In verse 5, the Messiah is called the Son of God because Jesus is the earthly fulfillment of the promise to David. He will sit on David's throne. He is called the Son of David for that reason. He is a son. He is the Son and the Messiah. He is the Son and the King. He is the Messiah and the King. He is all of these things that can be wrapped up, maybe not perfectly, but at least rudimentarily in those three words. He is superior, he is supreme, and he is sufficient. And read in Romans 2. In Romans it says, Paul says, from Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, set apart to the gospel and from God, which he promised in advance through his prophets in the sacred scriptures, the gospel regarding his son. From the very beginning, the gospel of the son. The son is not like any other son, as I said. The son is not like any son on earth or any daughter on earth. The son is perfect. The son is exact. That's why Jesus says, when you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Well, I haven't seen Jesus, but I know Jesus in the Bible. In that sense, I know God. And he says here, the gospel regarding the son, who as to his human nature was descended from David. That makes him the earthly son of David. And as to his divine nature, according to the spirit of holiness, was openly designated the son of God in power because as the son of God and as God himself, he comes back from death. These two sons are different. Luke recorded the announcement that we all know from Christmas card theology, right? This is one place that the Christmas cards get it right. Many times they say weird things on Christmas cards, but even Christmas cards quote correctly in Luke chapter 2. It says, for there is born to you this day in the city of David. It's all related to the son of David, a savior who is Christ the Lord. Then if you look and combine that with Isaiah who spoke 700 years before the birth of the Messiah, he says, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And then all these perfect names that follow Jesus. Jesus Christ fulfilled every prophecy made about his birth, his death, and his resurrection. Everyone. Including even that no bones would be broken. So that just as the Roman soldiers were about to strike him on the shins in order to break the bones, because as soon as the bones break, he won't be able to breathe. Because right now, using his heels, he is lifting himself up in order to take a breath because it's so heavy. But once they break it, they die immediately. But he died already. In order why? Fulfill the prophecy. Not a bone on him would be broken. That's why in the Passover feast and in many Old Testament ceremonies, they do not break the bones when they eat. They leave it whole. They leave it till the morning. There are many beautiful things that I want to repeat to you. The whole Bible is about our Jesus. How great is that? The whole Bible. Now, don't ask me how to explain to you because I haven't studied it long enough. How does the Song of Solomon talk about Jesus? Because it's all about Solomon and his wife. But some people say maybe it's about Jesus and his love for the bride, the church. But there are many other things that are very intricate in the Song of Solomon that I one day want to study. I use that all the time when I do marriages. Because in the Song of Solomon, Solomon says that he protects his wife, he is patient with his wife, and he treats her as a precious jewel. These three things are easy to remember. And that's also what Jesus does for the church. He protects the church. The church is precious to him, and he's patient with us. So in other words, every book in the Bible, if you study it properly in light of the rest of the Bible, you can say it's about Jesus. Why else would the Bible be there? To tell us good stories? The Bible is to tell us to follow Jesus because he's coming back to judge. So I tell you with a smile on my face, let us follow him. Let us make him Lord of Lords, King of Kings. It's the only thing that will save us. superior to the angels, supreme because he will rule forever, sufficient because he's the only Savior we need. Jesus plus nothing. That's all we need. So let's go to 6 to 8 in the first chapter. And again, when God brings his firstborn into the world, he says, let all God's angels worship him. In speaking of the angels, he says, he makes the angels winds, powerful winds. His servants, flames of fire, fiery angels. But about the Son, he says, your throne, O God, Jesus is called, O God, will last forever and ever. And righteousness will be the scepter of your kingdom. I could go into every word and every phrase, but I want to keep you to the main point. The main point is that they thought that the angels are so important, they needed to be reminded by the writer of Hebrews that the angels are not as important as Jesus. Remember that Jesus has come to replace all things. There is one specific place in the Bible that is a wonderful indication about angels, and that is the archangel Michael. When he met Satan on the way, fighting for the body of Abraham, or Moses, I cannot remember. When he was fighting with Satan, he says, may the Lord rebuke you. Even the archangel Michael did not say, I rebuke you. Great as angels are, he says, may the Lord rebuke you. Only God's name has that power. That is why Jesus is so much greater than angels. That is why we do not use angels. We do not use Mother Mary. We do not use Joseph. We don't use any of those. No offense to our previously Catholic friends. We do not use those. We only use Jesus. Yes, we can revere and honor Mary because Mary is the most blessed of women, right? But we don't worship her. Even though I know we love that song, Ave Maria. We play it all the time, right? I love that song. But it's okay. We worship Jesus alone. Even the angels do not speak out of hand. And then when Peter, in his rashness, when Jesus was about to be captured, I'll defend you, Lord, I'll take out my sword, and he's lousy aim, right? Probably hitting for the head and cut the ear off instead. But Jesus says, put away your sword. Those who live by the sword will die by the sword. Don't you think if I need, God will send me, I don't know how many legions of angels? Each legion is between 600 to 800 people, depending on the time of Roman history. Don't you think I can call down those legions? I don't need you, Peter. I'm willingly putting myself down here to save you. So that makes me think of a story that was written by Oliver Goldsmith. It was written in the 18th century. The first time it was performed was 1776, I think I was checking. The story is about Charles Marlowe, who is the son of a rich aristocrat. And he is a very shy man. He's afraid of aristocratic women because they're so classy. So he only goes for common women, women without a famous bloodline. But this famous woman called Kate something in the story, aristocratic Kate, was after Charles Marlowe. But because Charles Marlowe was afraid of high-class women, she dressed herself down to be like a peasant woman. And so the name of that story is called She Stoops to Conquer. She's going to conquer this guy, but she needs to stoop down to his level. This is what Jesus does. This is what Jesus does. This is what C.S. Lewis, and I believe he borrowed from this story, because the title of the story is She Stoops to Conquer, right? She has to lower herself in order to get the one that she wants. And C.S. Lewis wrote something called He Stoops to Conquer. Jesus stoops down to our level. Why do you think he left heaven? Sometimes when I see people living in their rich, fancy houses, and I see them, you know, overlooking Pacific Ocean. There's a great restaurant on Highway 1 that I love to go to every time I drive down, which I haven't driven down to California in probably 20 years. But on Coast Route 1, there's a place called Nepenthe. Nepenthe is the nectar of the gods. Nepenthe is the word called nectar of the gods. This is a beautiful restaurant that used to be a home built by Frank Lloyd Wright, sitting right on top of the hill overlooking the Pacific Ocean. Why is it special? Because Frank Lloyd Wright is such a great architect. The whole building was built without one nail. Everything mortise, everything wood, dowels and everything, perfect. I think Jason's go see it. He loves wood. But in that place, they have a marvelous view. They have a marvelous view. And that's the place that I always want to return to. And it's special because it was built with love. It was built with something that other people don't usually do. He designed it out of his heart. God designed us out of his heart as well. God stoops down to our level to love us. Don't we realize the importance of that? Those beautiful places that I see, I say to myself, boy, if I lived there, I'd never leave home. I sit here every day, drink my coffee, look at the Pacific Ocean. But Jesus left heaven. I'm sure heaven is a little bit nicer than the Penthe restaurant. I'm sure it's a little bit nicer. But he left it for us. He left it for us. God commanded Adam and Eve to subdue and to dominate the earth. But because of sin, their subduing and their domination became evil. It became manipulative. He started blaming his wife. The wife started blaming the snake. When sin comes in, even good, the word dominate at first is good. Dominate and subdue the earth and flourish and make it expand, make it grow. But because of sin, now when you hear the word dominant, it's not a good word, right? It's a dominating character. What a dominant guy, right? So dominant is not good, but we were created to dominate, but not in a bad way. In the way that Jesus dominates, in the way that Jesus is above angels, in the way that Jesus stooped down to our level. So this is my message today. Jesus is the one who stoops in order to conquer. Are we willing to follow him? Are we willing to give everything to him? You know, when we listen to those recordings, you know, please listen to the whole, because our options have changed. This is the same thing for us today. Christians, our options have changed today from the Old Testament. We no longer depend on making sacrifices. We no longer depend on a lot of faith because we have seen Jesus in the Bible, and seeing Jesus means you see God. So we have something better. So when you next time make a phone call and you hear that, remember this message. Listen to all the options and don't try to punch zero before the time comes, because you won't get through to the person anyway. Same with the Bible. Read the Bible, know it, know the options, choose the right option. If you know that Jesus is superior, he is supreme, and he is sufficient, what are we waiting for? What's holding us back? Life. Jesus came even though he knows that a lot of people would prefer anything else over him. Anything else over Jesus. Because what Jesus wants us to do is too hard. Forgive our enemies, be patient, pray, fast, all of those things. Listen carefully. Yeah, you too. Listen carefully. When Jesus gives us the choice, we want to make the right choice. I will close here. Let's pray. Father, thank you that even though the book of Hebrews was so hard to get into, but from looking at other parts of the Bible and knowing that the writer made a big emphasis on how Jesus is greater than even angels, we should take our cue from that and realize, yes, Lord, we may sometimes forget that the abilities we have has enriched us, has made us smart, has made us great. We're able to earn money, we're able to live well, we're able to do all those things. And then when the things come crashing down around us, we come to you. Lord, may it be that we know today, before we have this dire need, that we accept you as our Lord and Savior, that you are King of Kings and Lord of Lords, that you did come down to earth, not for the fun of it, but to suffer, so that when you say that you understand our suffering, you mean it, you know it, because I'm sure few of us will ever suffer more than you did during your days on earth. We thank you for that, Lord Jesus. And we pray that as we go more into the book of Hebrews about Christ, we will learn who you are, and not only to know what you did, but who you are. And on that alone, help us to love you more. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now we're going to actually have a response hymn today, and I'm going to show off my piano skills. No, I love this song, and I play this all the time at home. So. It is crowned hymn with many crowns. Do we have to turn to the hymn book? Hymn 248. Hymn 248.
Thank you, Pastor Mike, for the message.